Amen. Yes, we love having the kids with us. We are continuing our worship, opening up to this wonderful letter, some many would call the greatest letter in the history of the world. Paul's letter to a church maybe like ours, right? Only it was the church in Rome. We know it is Romans. And I thought it maybe be good just to do a review of what we've covered. Now and then I try to bring it up just to help us think big picture. What's going on in Romans? In Romans, we have 11 chapters, chapters 1 through 11, of incredibly rich doctrine. Doctrine is, for whatever reason, when we talk about what the Bible teaches, we tend to call it doctrine rather than teaching. And what we find in Romans is that all people have a problem. Everyone. Every single person actively suppresses the knowledge of God. Everybody knows there's a God. You say, what about atheists? They know there's a God, they just don't like to say it. People actively suppress the knowledge of God. No one seeks after God. No one. You say, how do you know that? Because Romans tells me that. So we all are guilty and deserving of God's wrath because we are not doing what we were created to do, which is to bring God honor and glory. And yet the good news, and that's the gospel, is that Christ died for sinners. I am a sinner, but I rejoice that Christ died for sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like you. And the Bible says if you put your faith in Christ, there's no condemnation. And you'll never be judged for your sin because Jesus Christ has been judged in your place. And there's nothing that can separate you from that relationship with God. You say, Greg, that's awesome. I think it's awesome. That's Romans. That's Romans chapter 1 through 11, except for the very end, verses 33 through 36, which is all about doxology. And when you see something that's awesome, I think there's a desire in all of us just to sit back and go, wow. And that's what Paul does right at the end of chapter 11. So we see the beauty of Christ. We see the gospel. We see this thing, the gospel. That I will never be condemned because Jesus was condemned in my place. And my greatest need in life is met through Christ. And now I'm adopted into God's family. And I have a new identity. I am a child of God. Not because of me at all, but because of Jesus. And we praise Him, doxology. And then Paul says, okay. So let's get down to work. Because if you're a child of God, Romans chapter 12 through 16, this is how you live. And it's hard work. Christianity's hard work. Now, most religions have this backwards. You've heard me say this before. Most religions are do this, 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 and this, and then God will love you and maybe give you grace and forgive you. And that's exactly opposite of the true gospel. The true gospel is Jesus did this. So put your faith in it, and once you know Jesus, now it's time to start living in a way that Romans would teach us. You say, and what does it teach us to do? To live lives as Christians that are united for God's glory. Romans 15, we'll look at two verses today, verse 5 and 6. I'll read those now. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a prayer. And we're going to look at this simple two-verse prayer. And you know, if you don't really understand the Bible well, it's easy to think, okay, Greg, our country's falling apart. It's unraveling at the seams. There is conflict everywhere. And you want me to get excited about a prayer, this ancient prayer, that maybe seems unconnected, disconnected from what I'm experiencing in life. And if I could just clarify a little bit, I would disagree with that. These two verses are incredibly connected to what you are experiencing in life. You say, how so? Well, let me talk a little bit about what we're all experiencing in life. There is conflict. There are riots that continue. What's happening in our country is absolutely crazy. You say, what's the cause? Some people would say it's unjust social conditions. Okay, that's fine. That's one interpretation. Some people would say, well, I think it has to do with a systemic problem. That's fine. That's one interpretation, but that's not the biblical interpretation. See, the problem that we have is the same problem we've always had. The root of conflict, guys, is selfishness. We are selfish people. We all want what we want when we want it. Now, children, here you go. I always try to get at least one picture for you. Here's your picture, kids. I'm going to show you a picture of a brother and a sister and a teddy bear. And you tell me if what they're doing, kids, is good or bad. Come on, shout it out. Is that good or bad? Bad. We got great kids here. Good. And it's bad because those are two little children that say, I want a teddy bear and I'll fight for it. And that's what people do because we're selfish people. You say, what happens when we grow up? Well, we don't grab teddy bears. We grab television sets, right? And there's a riot and you break the windows of a store and you go inside and take what you want. Why? Because it's the result of unjust... No. It's the idea that I would enjoy having a television set I don't have to pay for. And so people steal teddy bears or they fight over teddy bears when they're young. People grow up and they steal from stores when they get older. You say, what's the problem? The problem is the human heart. The problem is selfishness. That's the great problem that people struggle with. And guess what? Newsflash. It's not a problem for them alone. It's a problem for us. We struggle with the same selfishness as Christians. Why did Paul have to write, I'll use the chapter numbers, all of chapter 14, and now we're in chapter 15, and he's still talking about Christians being united and not being selfish and not fighting over your personal convictions? Obviously, it was a problem in the church of Rome. You don't spend a whole chapter and then part of the next chapter on something that's not a problem. It was a problem then, and it's a problem today. And the problem is inside my heart, even as a believer, I still have a flesh, is selfishness. And there, I think things ought to be done this way in the church. If I believe we have to eat certain foods and not other foods, you have to agree with me. If I believe that there's a certain day that's a holy day, you have to agree with me. And there's conflict. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's why Paul, as he begins to kind of wrap up his discussion, has a prayer. Notice verse 5. Paul prays, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." What are we looking at? Obviously, we're looking at a prayer. To whom is the prayer addressed? Verse 5. Now may the God, he's praying to God. And what does it say about God? The God who gives perseverance and encouragement. May he grant you. So we're asking God for something. But notice what he says about God. May God, may he grant you. Who is this God? Verse 5, he is literally the God of perseverance and encouragement. My translation has, and I think it's a great way to translate it, he's a God who gives perseverance and encouragement. If you remember from last week, those two words, perseverance and encouragement, they're found right in the previous verse. Go back to verse 4, please. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times, that's the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 4, if you want perseverance, we could also translate endurance. If you want perseverance, no matter how hard life gets, I'm going to keep following Jesus. You can have it. If you want encouragement, which is hopefulness, the opposite of hopelessness, the opposite of depression, you can have it. And it comes from reading your Bible. That's verse 4. But now Paul says in verse 5, wait a second, it comes from God. So verse 4 says, I get it from reading my Bible. Verse 5 says, I get it from God, which is correct. And obviously the answer is what? Yes. We get encouragement and perseverance from God, and we get them from reading our Bible, guys, because God uses means. A lot of times we pray for things, and then we assume we get it without means, or if we get it with means, we assume it's not an answer to prayer, which is not biblical thinking. Let me see if I can clarify that. You might have a financial need and pray, Lord, give me money, and then you sit at home all day. And I say, like, what are you doing? You say, well, I'm sitting home praying for money. And I say, well, have you ever thought about, like, getting a job and actually working? And you say, why would I do that? And I say, because maybe that's how God's going to answer your prayer. You pray that, Lord, I need a certain amount of money. Would you help me? And then you look for work, trusting that God is going to answer the prayer using means. And in verse 5, we see that God gives perseverance and encouragement. You say, how? It's through reading the Scriptures. If a person struggles with depression and they pray, Lord, help me not be depressed, help me not be depressed, help me not be depressed, what are you going to do? I'm going to pray all day, help me not be depressed. And you say, and I say, how's your Bible reading? And you say, I'm not doing it. That's like praying for money and not looking for work. Okay? Now, God can send ravens with money, and I get that. But typically, God uses means. So God encourages us. See that? Verse 5, He's the God of encouragement. He gives encouragement. And God enables us to persevere in our faith, even when life gets very hard. This is a prayer to God. And what is Paul praying for? Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. He's praying for unity. Literally, Greek text, to think the same thing. That's literally what the text says, even though I don't think that's what Paul means, and I'll explain. My translation has, notice, may he grant you to be of the same mind. Literally, think the same thing. Question, do you think Paul is praying that we would all think the same thing? The context makes it clear the answer is no. This whole context is no, you don't have to think the same thing. Let me review if I can. Go back to chapter 14. Can we scroll back just a chapter? And let's remember what we read about a couple weeks back in Romans chapter 14. I'll start at verse 5. There's conflict going on in the church. Verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Hey, we need to observe the Sabbath. So that was Saturday. Yeah, but I say it's changed to Sunday. Okay, that's fine. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Greg, every day is God's day. That's fine. Either way, do you notice here what Paul says, second half of verse 5? Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. I must know what I believe. But do you get it? Paul never says, and here's what you must think. We must all think the same thing. You must regard one day above another. No. You must regard every day alike. No. Which is it, Paul? He doesn't say. Paul never says here, everybody has to think the same thing. The Bible does make it clear that you need to be fully convinced on that issue. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And Paul never says, and you all have to agree. He doesn't say that. So if we can go back now to chapter 15 and look at our prayer in verse 4, when Paul says in verse 5, of Romans 15, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to what? To be of the same mind. Notice he's going to define what he means. With one another. This is with other believers. The end of verse 5. According to Christ Jesus. Paul is making it clear that we should be united around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should be focusing on Him. That's our unity. And he's not saying that we all need to agree on everything we do. But we all need to be united around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. even when we disagree with, is there a Sabbath? And if there is, did it change from Saturday to Sunday? Right? Or is it okay to eat a certain kind of meat or not eat a certain kind of meat? Or whatever the case may be that Christians tend to argue about. And I've used many illustrations in the past, and I won't go through those now. Okay? I'll use an application relevant for our immediate time. How do we respond to this COVID thing? You know, I was trying to think of a picture that would represent that. We did a quick survey of like-minded churches in this area. Do you know that there are some, not many, but there are some churches that have never canceled anything since this began? They have not canceled Sunday school. They have not canceled their worship services. They have not canceled their prayer meetings. And they are doing everything exactly the same way. I would trust, convinced that that brings glory to God. Do you know there's at least one church that has not met even once since this all began? And they have not even had one service. They haven't even assembled together as the body of Christ once. And I would like to think they're fully convinced that that brings glory to God. You say, Greg, what should we do at Trinity? That's a great question. And I've gotten feedback from a number of you, and I don't know if this will surprise you. Do you know that you all don't agree? Do you know that there are some people who are saying, why in the world are we still not going according to a regular schedule? And now we're not having VBS? This is crazy, Greg. This is like you've drunk the Kool-Aid, right? This is all politically motivated liberalism. And there are other people, and they've come to the conclusion, no, this is bad. This is horrible, right? And it is absolutely wrong. Our country would virtually cease to exist if we all gathered together. And I say, okay, does that include gathering together to protest? Oh, no, that's safe. But you can't, if you gather together to protest, it's safe. But gather together to worship Christ, that's dangerous. And you say, which of those do you believe? And my point is, it doesn't matter if we're focused on Jesus Christ. Because if we're focused on Jesus Christ, then we're thinking, yes, this is what matters, Christ and His gospel, His glory. That's why I appreciate Dale picking out our opening song today. What did we sing about? We sang about the gospel. We sang about God, the Creator, who made all things. What does He do? Well, we know that God comes to this world in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ lives a perfect life and then gives His life for us on the cross. And then He dies, is buried. One day He'll return and He's coming back again. And that's what we unite around. The problem in Rome is there were people who were selfish. And the problem in the church today is selfishness. Because I'm convinced that if this is how you deal with COVID, then obviously I'm right. And that would be what Paul is helping us prayerfully to confess the sin and to ask God to help us. I came across a quote I've actually got ahead of myself. The quote will come up in just a little bit on why this is such a problem. Verse 6. Why should we be united? I'll read verse 6. We should be united so that with one accord we may with one voice, I'm changing the pronouns, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is not the ultimate goal. Unity is a goal, an immediate goal, that has an ultimate and final purpose. We're not talking unity for the sake of unity. There are many churches today, you know this, liberal churches, maybe they never preached the gospel, maybe they left it a long time ago. And they're assembling today, and they're all coming together united on some type of social gospel. We are here, and our goal is to figure out how we can bring about social justice, because the greatest problem we face is social injustice. And in reality, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a unity that is according to Jesus Christ, end of verse 5, that focuses on Jesus Christ, so that with, here's the purpose, with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father. Let's skip to the word glorify, and let's just do a quick review. To glorify means to honor. It means to, I came across this, to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. And then listen to this, to make famous. To glorify someone is to make them famous. Do you know what I should be passionate about in life? I want to make Jesus famous. There are so many people who don't think Jesus is awesome. That's a problem. And see, we're pretty good at being passionate about other things, right? And I'm not saying any of this is necessarily wrong. We're passionate about our football teams. And we walk around with cups that have our favorite team, or hats, or t-shirts, or whatever the case might be. And I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have a team that you enjoy. We get passionate about our possessions. I bumped into a Christian friend. I don't know him well, but we just are casually related. He was getting gas a couple pumps over. He kind of waved and said, "Hey, Greg," and I waved at him. And I just walked over, "How you doing?" And he said, "I've just bought this vehicle." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." He spent 10 minutes telling me about his vehicle. I'm not putting him down. He just literally picked it up, and he was taking it home for the first time, and he was excited about it. He was very, very passionate about his new vehicle. That's the kind of passion that Paul's talking about. You say, where do you see that? Notice verse 6. That we would glorify God. How? Beginning of the text. With one accord. With one accord. It's two words glued together in the Greek text. It means one. It means we're in agreement. And secondly, it's the word passion or desire, that we would have a common passion about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what about your convictions? I'm not passionate about my convictions. You say, bless God, you ought to be passionate about what you believe. Yeah, that's why churches split all the time. Okay? Now, you need to be fully convinced about what you believe. But guys, we should be passionate about Christ. What happens, and the fault's in the pulpit a lot of times, guys like me, so, you know, this is something I need to be thinking about long and hard. What happens is when we're selfish, then our goal is not to bring glory to Christ. Our goal is to bring glory to ourselves, and then we say, okay, so you need to live life like me. And I'm very passionate about a lot of things. So if Nancy and I go to the beach, you better believe you can glorify God at the beach. But if Nancy and I don't go to the beach, like worldly people go to the beach, right? And if I golf, well, golf is awesome. I mean, a discipleship. We don't even call it golf. Call it round ball discipleship, right? But if I don't golf, and I still remember this because it just kind of so surprised me. We had a new family. This was a while ago. And before they joined Trinity, they said, "Greg, can you stop by so we can chat?" I said, "Sure." And one of his big questions is, "Do you believe it's okay to golf?" And I thought it was like a funny. I thought he was setting me up for a joke. And then I realized he was serious. He says, "You don't understand, Greg. I was at a church where godly people don't golf. And it's very clear in that church." And you see, what we have done is we have confused unity and conformity. We get passionate about things other than Christ. We take our eyes off of Christ. And then allegedly, we're living for Christ because we all are united in golfing or not golfing, looking the same way or whatever. And Paul says, no, that's not the goal. It's so that with one accord, with one passion, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only with one accord, but with one voice. Do you see that there? With one voice. And if we lift our voices to praise Christ without passion, you know what that is? That's called hypocrisy. Can you worship Christ in the absence of emotion? Let me try it this way. Guys, can you walk up to your wife and say, honey, I love you. Really do. Yeah? And I walk up to your wife and say, you think he means it? And I have a feeling she's going to say, it didn't sound like it, right? I mean, if I see you come through the door and I say, hey, so very nice to see you. Is that sincere? No, that would be like one voice without one passion. Yeah. Our opening song, you're the Word of God the Father from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. That's called hypocritical. That's a voice without a heart. Paul is not trying to somehow motivate us to say something that's not coming from our heart, but that we with one voice, because we have a united heart that says Christ is absolutely awesome, that we would together all glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we are so different in so many areas. That with one accord or passion or heart, one translation has mind, verse 6, you may with one voice, together as a church, glorify, make famous the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the church should be doing. We should be focused on bringing this kind of glory to God. And if there's disunity, that's a problem. Because now we have to address the disunity and we get off track. I mentioned a quote earlier. This is the quote I wanted to read from Moose's commentary on Romans. Only when the Roman community is united, only when the Christians in Rome can act with one accord, one mind, one heart, and speak with one voice, will they be able to glorify God in the way that He deserves to be glorified. Divisions in the church over non-essentials diverts precious time and energy from its basic mission, the proclamation of the gospel and the glorifying of God. And as long as I'm passionate about my opinions, I will continue to fight. We're not having BBS. We're not having BBS. Sherry said that. Do you know the elder said we're not having BBS? Yeah, that's called the exact opposite of what Paul's praying for. That's a person who's not passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about his own opinions because he's a selfish person. That's the kind of person who says, my teddy bear. That's the kind of person who says, I'll break into that store and take a TV. It's in the church. What should be in the church, obviously Rome needed help, every church needs help. What should be in the church is we have a group of people who say, yeah, you know, I do have opinions. Many opinions. And I'm fully convinced in my own mind that what I'm doing glorifies God. I would never violate my conscience. So certainly I would give up what I can to stop you from violating your conscience. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not here to campaign for my opinions. And I certainly don't want to be so proud and arrogant to think that my opinions are better than your opinions. But I am focused on one person. His name is Jesus. He's awesome. And that's something I'm excited about. And you say, me too. I say, we got the same passion. Let's have one voice and let's come together as a church and let's bring honor and glory to the Lord. I was trying to think of a practical picture or example. And this one for the kids. This is not like a real kiddie one, but I'm doing the best I can, okay? So kids, if it's not as good as you'd like, just be patient with Pastor Greg, all right? I'm going to show you kids a picture of a church parking lot. And you'll notice there's many different cars. Kids, are they all the same color or are they different? Different. Okay. This is a church. Let's pretend it's a gospel preaching church. I just pulled it off the web. It's a church in South Carolina. And you'll notice here, you'll see off to the side, there's a Japanese-made small SUV. And parked next to it, if you can see the picture well, it's actually a Korean-made hatchback. And parked next to that is a Japanese sedan. And just a little bit in the front, if you can see it, you'll also see a large American SUV, red. And then two spots over from that, you'll see a minivan, I believe, Japanese. Now, notice there are different vehicles, okay? And they're different colors and they're different manufacturers. But all of these people drive to the same place and they come together, and I hope they would have one passion to worship the same Christ. And they would never be complaining, man, I can't believe you drive a minivan. You drive a minivan? Like, seriously, you drive, like my grandpa drives a minivan, right? Or you're an American and you drive a Korean car. Seriously. Or you think this is what we should do with BBS? Really? That's what you think? Or you think this is how we should respond to the COVID thing? Or whatever the case might be. Back then it was, are there holy days? And can I eat this meat or not? But when we're united on Jesus Christ, we all come together fully convinced that this vehicle is best for me. And obviously most of you disagree. And then we come together, we park our cars, we lift up our voice with one passion, with one sound, and we praise God. That is gospel-centered, Christ-focused unity. It's not unity for the sake of unity. It's not unity that denies doctrine. But it's unity that calls for people like us to humble ourselves and to set aside our own preferences, even our own convictions. Now, careful. Set aside is not the right word. To embrace your own convictions without demanding that others do likewise. It is not a plea for conformity. Yeah. Guys, what would happen if everyone at Trinity drove the same vehicle I drove? Right? I have an 18-year-old silver pickup. What if I said, you know, if you love Jesus, you drive an older truck? I mean, like, if you have a vehicle that's like 2 years old or less, you're a materialist, right? People that love Jesus drive at least 18-year-old vehicles. Oh, and by the way, if you drive an SUV, you don't love Jesus. You ought to have a truck because you work for Jesus, like working in a truck, right? And what if everybody had to drive the same kind of vehicle? What if everybody at Trinity dressed like me? Then people would watch us all, and if anything, they would say, what cult do you belong to? Right? The goal is not to get everybody coming to the same conclusion in all of the different ways of how do you live life. The goal is Christ-centered unity. I thought maybe that picture would help. We pray about the decisions we make. We make purchases, trust prayerfully as good stewards. We disagree with one another, and yet we all come together and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's unity. That's what Paul is praying for. That's the conclusion of our message. This will never happen unless we pray. We need to pray for a Christ-centered unity that glorifies God. Let's just kind of flesh that out a little bit, number one. Unity focuses on Christ, not preferences. You know, one of the things I've always thought interesting that churches tend to congregate, if you're really, really excited about homeschooling, go to that church. If you're really, really into gardening, like you have your own farm and you grow all your produce and everything you eat is organic, those people hang out at that church. Yeah, they do. And if you're really, really excited about whatever, then those people go to this church. Find the church where everyone's like you and shares your preferences. That's not what the text is saying. We should be willing to set aside our preferences, and then we come together and we focus on Christ, number two. Unity testifies to the power of the gospel. I am such a selfish person that I'm just the kind of kid who, if I wanted your teddy bear, I would take it. That's what all kids do. And if I have an opportunity to walk into a store with no glass in the windows and grab a TV, why not? But it's the gospel that changes that. The reason you don't complain about Trinity is because you've experienced the gospel, right? I can't believe that the ladies are doing that. I can't believe that they do Sunday school like this. I can't, yeah. Those are people who do not live lives to testify they've been changed by the power of the gospel. It's the gospel that changes us, that gives us a new heart, and that says, I'm so excited about Christ, I guess I didn't even notice what they changed. I'm just so focused on Christ. That's the gospel. Number three, unity is a practical application of humility. Why do we fight for our own opinions? Because we're proud. But if I realize I have nothing to be proud about, then I just come and say I love Jesus and I want to worship Him. And if somebody were to say, and I think today's the Sabbath, praise God. And the next guy says, what are you, crazy? I mean, really, you're still under the Mosaic Law. Is that what you think, huh? And I'll just say, praise God. You know, I've come to a conclusion on that, and I encourage you to. And if you're humble, you're not always pushing what you believe. You're not always fighting for what you believe and arguing and complaining when it doesn't happen. Number four, unity is supernatural. Why is Paul praying for it? Because it's so contrary to human nature. Human nature is fight for what you want, and when you get it, hang on to it at all costs. The gospel supernaturally changes us. The only way a church will be united is if God works in our hearts. That's why Paul says we got to pray. Last one, number five. Unity brings glory to God with one heart and one voice. The final application is we have to pray. We have to pray because this is contrary to human nature. Human nature is, well, let me tell you what I think. But the Holy Spirit convicts you of that and says, you're a proud person. You know that? And as a follower of the humble Jesus who died on the cross for your sin, you ought to maybe learn not to say, let me tell you what I think. If anything, you would learn to say, could I share with you how God has blessed me? Because Jesus is such an awesome Savior. Yeah. And I just love Him. And I'm just thankful. And you know, Greg, I think we should. Okay, yeah. Thanks for sharing that. Isn't it great to know Jesus? That's the kind of unity that we need to have. A common passion that focuses on Christ, where we all unite together, even though we all drove different vehicles, okay? Even though we all enjoy different kinds of entertainment and vacation in different ways, if you believe it's okay to vacation. And we all have different opinions about a host of different topics. What we're passionate about, is one person. His name is Jesus. And we lift Him up with one voice. That's what we're praying for. So we close today with me inviting you to pray for what really matters. And that's unity in the church. You say, so I shouldn't pray for anyone else. No, pray for other churches too. You say, but I'm praying for our country. Yeah, that's fine. But let me tell you something, guys, that's not going to change until Jesus comes back. Because you don't get the wrong solution until you diagnose the right problem. You don't get the right solution until you diagnose the right problem. The problem is right here. Everybody's selfish and they want what they want. People want different things and they fight for what they want. What we need to pray is that selfishness is not part of Trinity and every other gospel-believing church. That's what we need to pray about. And I invite you to join me as we pray. Father, we gather this morning as your children to confess our sin, the sin of selfishness. Lord, this room is filled with selfish dads and selfish moms and selfish husbands and selfish wives, selfish singles, selfish boys and girls, selfish grandparents and great-grandparents. Every one of us, Lord, even those who know Jesus, often convinced that our convictions are right and worth fighting for. And Father, we confess that we have sinned, that we have forgotten what we should be passionate about, and His name is Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to think so highly of Jesus that we would marvel that God would come in the flesh. And if that would be what excites us, even as we think about Christmas. And then we would marvel that the Christ who came would live a sinless life and never sin. Something none of us could even come close to. And then He would voluntarily go to a cross and die in our place. The sinless Christ dying for sinners like us. And not only die and be buried, but that He rose gloriously from the grave. And that one day He will come back for us. Lord, we marvel at that. And we pray that you would help us to marvel more. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to allow the truths of Jesus Christ, the reality of the gospel, to so fill our minds that that would be our passion, that that would be what we live for. And our heart would be that we want others to know this Jesus and that we would want Him to be famous in the best meaning of the word. And that that would be a reality at Trinity Bible Church. People who are so different in so many ways, yet with one heart and voice, bringing you honor, bringing you praise, bringing you glory. And that would be so radically different than what's happening at other places in our country, that people would notice it. And we would have opportunities to explain that it's nothing we have done or could do. It's just that, Lord, you have been gracious to us. That's what we pray for this morning. In Jesus' name, Father, grant us the Christ-focused unity that would allow us to bring you the glory that you are worthy of receiving. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.